This morning is going to be part one of a message that I will finish on Wednesday night. And no, I'm not doing that to hook you into coming to Wednesday night. I know many of you work, but I'm going to diagnose the problem today, and I'm going to give you the complete remedy for it on Wednesday night. This is a very personal message for me today, different than I normally preach. I'm usually in a series. I'm usually doing things where it's a four-part or a six-part. And this message today comes from the overflow of my spirit. It comes from my private time in the Lord. I read the Psalms for strength, but I read the words of Solomon for wisdom, because he was known for wisdom. And I love Ecclesiastes as a book to study, because I enjoy the questions and even the cynicism in the words of Solomon. They speak to me. And I was studying over the holidays, and I came to a familiar verse that I decided to dig into in the Hebrew. The more I study the Hebrew language, the more addicted to it I become. And with today's technology, there's really no excuse for a pastor not to check into what the original language says in the Word of God. You know, there are some people who think God spoke in King James. That's the most nonsensical thing I've ever heard in my entire life. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew and the New Testament in Greek. And if you want to talk about God's language, those are the two, okay? And so everything else is a translation. And I came across a word that spoke to me. The Hebrew language uses physical imagery instead of definitive words to get a point across. Instead of a person being generous, they have an open hand. Instead of a person being stubborn, they are stiff-necked. The words have deeper meaning than English and even Spanish. They often dig very deep into the heart of an image. And so it's important sometimes that we understand what the original language says so that we can truly hear from God. And I came across this word in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, and it messed with me. The word is bahash, bahash. And the verse says this, Ecclesiastes 10 verse 1, this isn't our text, but this is what stirred this message in my spirit. It says, dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly, a little nonsense, a little dishonor, a little disrespect to one respected for wisdom and honor. As I was studying this word, the Lord spoke to me, put an impression on my spirit. And I don't really know how to say this without being honest, but he said, Ronnie, you stink. I said, what do you mean I stink? He said, you're giving off the wrong kind of odor. I said, Lord, I'm an ambassador of your grace. I'm on TV now everywhere. I've preached 8 crusades. I'm now the pastor for 3 years. I've been honored in the community. What do you mean I stink? He said, you're on autopilot. You've learned how to do ministry, but you've forgotten at times the source of ministry. Said, remember when you came back to me, how you'd cry and lay on the floor for hours praising me and praying. And now you're a professional. My Lord, my Lord. I didn't call you to be a professional. I called you because you had a heart after me. And the only way I'm going to keep you is if you cleanse yourself and you start giving off a new odor. Because right now you stink. And so I did what the Bible says we all should do. I cleansed myself in His blood and in His Spirit. The Bible says we're to continually cleanse ourselves. And in the natural, I was raised that you ought to smell good. When I would go visit my grandmother Gladys in Montgomery, Alabama, as a little baby, she would give me a bath. And it was a process. You'd get your bath, you'd get your powder, you'd get your cologne. My father is like a Jew. He showers 3 times a day. His books in his study smell like him. I take multiple showers a day. I don't want to stink in the natural. But science teaches us that we can't smell ourselves. Now, if you get something on you, you can smell yourself. But if you go about smelling the same way every day, others can smell you. But you can't smell you. And could it be in the Christian life that when we get into a routine of doing things the way we've always done them or the way people think we should do them, that we can't smell ourselves? But God says, you stink. Your worship doesn't please me. Science calls this the olfactory adaptation, which means you can't smell you. Others can smell you, but you can't smell you. And in the kingdom of God, our lives ought to give off a fragrance. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15, our text today, says, "For we are to God the sweet aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing." Yes. I've been to Israel 3 times and we're going again next year, and I'm excited about that. I'm laying the groundwork to take another team. I've talked to some pastors who'll be joining me. Very excited about that. But I remember the second time I went with Governor Huckabee. Pastor Ken was up in first class, you know, like rubbing it in. You know, and he earned it. He goes and serves the Huckabee family very well. They take care of him. But I was in the back, in those small seats, with a bunch of Hasidic Jews. And no disrespect to my Jewish friends, but these are the men that wear those long wool suits with the curls. They stink, man. I mean, they smell horrible. I have a little bit of sleep apnea. My cousin sent me a CPAP to keep my marriage from falling apart over Christmas. I've been using it. But on a plane, I like to make sure I'm going to sleep on a long flight. So I got in a good sleep. And when I woke up, this Hasidic Jew was reading me the riot act for my snoring. I was sweet and apologized, but my flesh wanted to go, "Man, you can't talk about my snoring. It's lucky I even fell asleep the way you smell sitting by me." Nothing holy about smelling bad. But when God sees our lives and He sees our worship, is it giving off the right kind of aroma, or does it stink? The Hebrew word bahash means to smell or give off the wrong kind of odor, to offer up a sacrifice that is not pleasing to God. It was used to describe the Nile River after the fish had died, after the river turned to blood. Exodus 7, verse 21, the fish that were in the river died, the river stank, and the Egyptian could not drink the water of the river. The Israelites used the same word in their anger at Moses. So it's an emotional response to something that's offered. It can be good or it can be bad. And I believe that worship is the missing jewel of the church. You see, in the Christian life, we go through three different phases, and we progress from one to the other. The first is identification. When you get saved, you understand that you are a body of flesh, that you are a sinner, you confess your sins, you ask Christ to come into your heart, cleanse you, and you realize that what you did was not who you are, and you are now a son, not a slave. We call that identity, identification. So you get saved. You're on your way to heaven. The indwelling power of the Spirit lives in you, but yet there is a period next of sanctification. This is a period where you're saved, but in order to fulfill God's call on your life, you have got to set yourself apart for a season. First 2 years after I came back to God, I didn't hardly do anything because I couldn't. I had to have a time where I was set apart. And I think part of the reason that the Holy Spirit has convicted me is because now I'm so busy with ministry, I don't get the time to set myself apart with God and to listen to Him. Yes, I'm in the Word every day. Yes, I pray every day. But am I listening? Am I worshiping Him? Am I giving off an aroma that's pleasing to Him? So identification, then sanctification, and then declaration. Like John the Baptist, once you've been sanctified and set apart, now you can declare the kingdom of God. Now you can call others into repentance because you've went through that process. The problem we deal with as Christians in the kingdom is this. Once we get to declaration, we don't realize that we have to go back continuously through that process. Because the enemy wants to steal your identity. The enemy wants to whisper in your ear what you did, what you do, what you used to be. And if you don't go back to who you are and who you were created to be, then you'll miss God's plan for your life. So we have to continually go through this process of identification, sanctification, and declaration. If we stay in declaration, talking about the goodness of God, going about the work of the ministry, doing what we know how to do, what we've been trained to do, what we've been taught to do, but we don't go back through the process, then we become an employee, not a son. And I don't want to be an employee. I don't want you to be an employee. I want you to be a son or a daughter in the kingdom of God, and you get there through the sacrifice of worship. Paul would say to this divided church at Corinth, but thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us, everybody say us, to spread the aroma of knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. Check this out. To the one, we are an aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? So number one, our lives give off an aroma to God. You have a unique fragrance about you. Your worship gives off an aroma. Your generosity gives off an aroma. Your sacrifice gives off an aroma. Your work gives off an aroma. Your relationships give off an aroma. Your attitude gives off an aroma. Your faithfulness gives off an aroma. Your struggles give off an aroma. Come on, somebody. You give off an aroma. And I've mastered the art in teaching you that it doesn't matter how you smell to other people. But understand this, just because I want you free from the opinions of others doesn't mean that you don't give off an aroma to God. Don't be concerned with others necessarily, but you best be concerned with God as to what kind of fragrance you're giving off. Our lives give off an aroma to God. It is our worship. What scent are you giving off? Worship is proskuneo, to kiss toward. It's intimacy. People do worship in different ways, but the nature of it is your heart. It's the intimacy you have with God. It's the love you have, the appreciation, the adoration, the time you spend with God, not just in kingdom business, but in your relationship with God. A strong relationship is a relationship where two people have invested time and have been willing to die to their own ideas and ambitions for what that relationship should be. If you want to have a good relationship, you got to compromise. You got to spend time working on it. You can love someone, but if you don't spend time cultivating the relationship, it's going to fall apart. So you need to spend time with God. Spend time in His Word. And for goodness sakes, when you get in an atmosphere where His Spirit is moving, don't be ashamed to worship Him. You don't have to do it my way, and I don't have to do it your way. But by all means, worship Him. Give off the right kind of odor in your personal life. You have to ask yourself, are you getting God's attention? If you feel abandoned, or you feel like your prayers aren't getting answered, perhaps you're giving off the wrong kind of odor. So you have to ask yourself, am I getting to God's heart? Does He know how I feel about Him? And are we connected? When our worship is cheap, fleshly, and free, it will be rejected. See, I was interested in what the group that came back from Passion had to tell me. All of those people worshiping God. But I, like most pastors, I look at finances sometimes. And here's what grabbed me about it. 65,000, roughly, people paid $200 for a ticket. Many rented hotel rooms, probably a $1,000 investment. To be in an atmosphere where an aroma would be offered to the Savior of our souls. But as a pastor, I can remember a time where that happened every Sunday. And you got to choose to give an offering. Not by God's standard, but by man's. Nobody forced you to give. But now, you got to pay for it. And let me tell you something. I'm for those events and conferences. I go to them. I'm not being critical. But bless God, Ephesians says, to Him be glory in the church. And if you can't worship here, you can't worship anywhere. Because worship to me is not a concert. Worship to me is about intimacy with God. And it starts when you wake up, in the shower, in your devotional time, at work. It's how you live your life. It's what you build. It's what you say. It's being willing to forgive that person that hurt you. It's being willing to swallow your pride and show honor when you've been dishonored. It's being willing to do as Jesus said and go the extra mile when you don't feel like walking one more step. That gives off the right kind of odor to God. Worship, when it's free, cheap, and fleshly, it will be rejected. God demands our best in 2020. He demands your best. He wants your whole heart. I believe He wants to know that we are serious. You don't have to convince me, but we all have to convince Him. If we are serious about what He's called us to. Look at the story of Cain and Abel. Abel kept the sheep. Cain tilled the ground. Cain gave an offering based on sight. What he saw, how it looked. One of the senses granted to him by his creator. Abel gave a blood sacrifice based on faith. Many of us offer to God what we think looks good. And he says, that ain't it. And when he says that ain't it, or when he rejects our Americanized form of worship, we receive rejection instead of the lesson he's trying to teach us. Listen to what the text said. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule or take dominion over it. Anything that's not of faith is a sin. And you know the story. Cain murdered Abel and brought a curse from the ground. But you see, God rejected his offering. He didn't reject him. And he said, if you'll do what's right, which means there was redemption even in Genesis. There was a pathway to restoration even in the beginning. And God's saying that to us today. If you do what's right, will I not bless your sacrifice? And I believe he will. Number two, our attitude affects our access. Our attitude affects our access. We need an attitude of gratitude. Man, if you live in this country and you're in poverty, you'd be considered rich in a third world country. And we walk around inventing new diagnoses, inventing new things to worry about, inventing problems, allowing the enemy to twist our minds up because we fail to give off the right kind of odor. I've spent enough time on the mission field to understand that we are selfish in this country, that we think that God only died for Americans and God's not an American and he doesn't salute the flag. He sent his son Jesus Christ to die for all of us. All of us. Dominicans, Africans, Jews, Arabs. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And you must understand that your attitude affects your access. In Leviticus chapter 10, tells us about Aaron's two oldest sons, Nadab and Abihu. The Lord gave them specific instructions about how to give their offerings, how the offerings had to be made, how the sacrifice had to be burnt. But they didn't have the right attitude towards God. They didn't respect God or his tabernacle. They offered strange fire while being drunk. They chose their style over God's standard. And many of us have done the same things. We've chosen our style over God's standards. They dishonored God and they were killed immediately. You better be thankful for Jesus this morning. Because under the law, the Father didn't play. And if it wasn't for Jesus, friends, we wouldn't be enjoying ourselves in this dispensation of grace like we are. Because understand this, he is holy, he is righteous, and because of his son, he's gracious. But there will come a time where the son will judge all of us. Dishonor and disobedience taints our worship. What does it mean to walk in dishonor or to dishonor someone or something? Dishonor means to bring shame on yourself or someone else. See, I believe in kingdom. And I'm living my life by kingdom principles. And the more I learn about the kingdom, the more God blesses me in the kingdom, because I'm learning that if I live my life according to his principles, God blesses me. And I like being blessed. And one of the first principles I learned was the principle of honor. The ability to honor people who don't honor you. The ability to walk in honor when you've been dishonored. I want you to get your mind around that this morning. If you'll learn this principle in the workplace, in your relationships, God will promote you. Some of you are wondering why you are stuck in whatever situation you're stuck in, relationship, occupation, whatever it may be. Could it be you don't know how to honor somebody? Well, Pastor, my boss doesn't like me. Well, how are you going to change the game? They don't like you. So by faith, do something different that grabs their heart. Serve them after they've cursed you. Bless them after you got passed over for the promotion. Walk in kingdom, because let me tell you, promotion comes from on high. If you're walking in intimacy with God and you're giving off the right kind of odor, God will remove them and promote you. That's the God I serve. Attitude affects access. When you have the wrong kind of attitude, you will not walk in kingdom. The Bible says, honor everyone. Outdo one another in showing honor. Let me tell you, some of you are not going to like this, but I'm just going to be real. You go back through my social media, go back 8 or 12 years, I've never criticized a sitting president. Ever. Not Barack Obama and not Donald Trump. I don't believe in it. I don't believe you dishonor people in authority. You don't have to agree with their policies. And most definitely, you don't compromise scripture. But I don't dishonor those who God has placed in authority over me. I believe in that principle. And I'm fed up with people who don't. The Bible says we are to honor everyone. Go above and beyond in showing honor. All human beings, Romans 12, are made in the image of God and worthy of honor. God crowns humanity, David would say, with glory and honor. Honor is a principle you must understand. There's too much jealousy in the kingdom of God. Why can't we pull for people to be blessed? Why are we jealous when someone else gets the promotion? Why should it matter what God is doing for someone else? My second dream in my life was to play college ball. Didn't happen. Things happened. My first dream was to do exactly what I'm doing. Second dream was to play college ball. Didn't happen. But I honored my friends that got to. I threw a party for my two best friends that got scholarships. I blessed, just like my son has done. He's got four offers. He blesses his friends that are going to Auburn or Tennessee or wherever. And God's going to take care of him because of that. You can choose to be a hater, or you can choose to honor someone. And when you choose to walk in honor, God will take you places that you never thought you could go. I believe with all of my heart that because I chose to honor my friends who got to live a dream I wanted to live, God allowed me to do things that most people don't get to do. Let me give you a few examples. First, for you Tennessee fans. In 1998, I walked through the tee when Tennessee beat Florida. My friend and coach at Baylor, Victor McClure, took me on his recruiting visit. I shook Philip Fulmer's hand on the 50-yard line. How many people who aren't Tennessee fans get to go through the tee, see the Vols beat Florida, and be in the locker room after it happened the year they won a national championship? I've met Fulmer. I've met Bowden. He's spoken here. I've been on the 50-yard line of Florida State. Tommy Bowden. Gene Stallings. God has allowed me to go places and meet people that I admire, not because he's any respecter of persons. I believe with all of my heart it's because I'm not a hater. Yeah. And in the kingdom of God, we've got too many haters. You need to get up under that person that is walking in what you want to walk in business, ministry, whatever it may be, and learn what they did to get where they are, not stand from afar throwing stones. Because nothing just happens. Let me give you some examples quickly. What are some examples of dishonor? You sabotage someone's leadership behind the scenes over a disagreement. It means you expose a weakness in someone else out of jealousy or envy. Y'all better wake up and listen. You remember when Noah saved mankind? I believe he was tired of the smell. He gets off the ark. First thing he does is get drunk. Most of y'all would have got drunk too. Could you imagine? One of his sons covered his nakedness. The other one exposed his nakedness. And the Bible says that generations were cursed because one son walked in dishonor and one walked in honor. Cursed be to you, Canaan. When you expose someone's weakness out of jealousy or envy, you bring a curse on your life. You say, Pastor, I'm just holding them accountable. Let me tell you, God doesn't need your help. Remember, with that same measure, you judge others. You share things about someone that you know will hurt them instead of going to them privately, like the Bible says, to restore them. Unconfessed sin brings dishonor. Sexual sin. You dishonor yourself. And specifically, homosexual sin. Romans chapter 1 says that this sin comes from dishonorable passions. Doesn't mean they're any more of a sinner than you, but it certainly stands out as dishonorable. Not in the Old Testament, in the New Covenant. You don't show appreciation for the opportunities others have given you. You simply just aren't thankful for where you are, what you have, or the people who helped you get there. And you wonder why you're stuck. Your worship stinks. And you remember how I started this message? God told me I stunk. Your worship stinks. Your attitude stinks, and your future stinks if you walk in dishonor. But the good news is, Paul would say to young Timothy, who got up under him so that he could attain what Paul had in the Spirit. He said, Timothy, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. God won't bless dishonor. God won't bless disobedience. And in some cases, he curses those who walk in that manner. I want us to be a church of honor. A church of honor and obedience. Doesn't mean we're always going to get it right. Doesn't mean perfect little angels in the flesh. But I want us to honor people and honor the Lord Jesus Christ and honor the time he's given us together. Remember when God, through the prophet Samuel, instructed Saul to destroy the Amalekites. And Saul decided that he had a better way, and he spared King Agag. He had a more political move that was different than what God wanted him to do. And the Bible said, through Samuel, to obey is better than sacrifice. You see, we all tell our children, obey your parents unto the Lord and honor your father and mother. It's a blessing of long life that comes with that. Let me tell you something. The older I get, the more I realize just how true those Sunday school words were. I had somebody say last week, said, Pastor, I sure do love the way you honor your parents. Now, growing up, I didn't always obey them. My lifestyle hurt them for a season, but never did I dishonor them. I don't understand this culture we live in. I tell my boys all the time, two things get your butt beat: disobedience and dishonor. I've worked too hard for y'all to be dishonored. And this culture that we live in, kids getting away with murder, acting crazy, won't respect their parents. And we wonder why we're in war, we're divided, people coming into schools with guns, shooting up the school. It's because the child wasn't taught honor. Maybe the mama bailed, maybe the daddy bailed, whatever it was, they weren't taught the principles of honor. And I'm telling you, you allow your kid to walk all over you, you'll invest in them later through lawyers, through their bond. Am I rubbing wrong this morning? To obey is better than sacrifice. Bible says obey your parents. Obey those that rule over you. Obey authorities. Obey God's word. And I close right here. Christ-like faith releases Christ-like fragrance. God is impressed by faith. What you think is weird impresses God and gives off the right kind of aroma. You ask any kingdom-minded person how they got to where they got to, and their answer will have something to do with faith. They took a chance. They were willing to risk it all. If you want to move from where you are to where God wants you to go to, faith is the answer. And when you operate in faith, when you make a declaration that nobody can believe except God, bahash. Smells good. That gets the attention of a holy God. When you call down the fire by faith, that gets God's attention. When you look and command that mountain to move, that gets God's attention. When you decide to forgive and walk in restoration instead of holding a grudge, that gets God's attention. When you decide to walk in honor, that gets God's attention. See, we're not supposed to be like everybody else. There's supposed to be something different about us. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. Faith is not just the reaction we have to a loving God that gets grace into our hearts. Faith is supposed to be a way of life. Faith to say it. Faith to do it. Faith to move towards it. Faith to break away and walk in your own anointing. Faith takes you places. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Because it gets God's attention. Yeah. I know people who've decided that the job that they have, while sufficient, is not enough. God's called them to kingdom thinking, kingdom business opportunities. And you know what? You'll never get where you want to get to if you don't swing. If you don't go for it. Had someone tell me one time, he said, the difference between, Pastor Ronnie, it was a financial person, and he said, the difference between middle class and wealthy is most wealthy people who didn't inherit it at one point risk every dime they had. And he said, to move from here to here, you got to be willing to risk it all. Now, with three kids, I don't know if I'm there yet. But I'm thinking about kingdom, though. You may lose all your friends. You may lose everything, but if you gain Jesus, you've got it all. You've got it all. And faith will propel you into your destiny. Bahash is the response. It can be positive or negative. But I believe God is calling us to be worshipers In February, I'm going to lay out the vision again for you. Very detailed vision. And God told me last year that this year was not about how many famous people could fill this pulpit, how many conferences we could have. We're going to have some cool stuff. But I've canceled some of it. Because I really feel that the Spirit wants this year to be about you, the church. Being who God's called it to be. Being an honorable vessel. Prepared for every good work. Giving off the right kind of aroma that's pleasing to God. So that when people come into this atmosphere, even if we get it wrong, the atmosphere and the fragrance will be so strong, they'll be drawn back here. Because Jesus lives here. And his ambassadors serve here. And so that's the vision. You say, Pastor Ronnie, I'm convicted. I realize that my life gives off an aroma. I realize that my attitude affects my access. I realize I need to give off a different kind of fragrance. How do I do it? Paul would tell the Galatian church that the law was a tutor to get us to repentance, but that the grace of God comes through the process of putting on Christ. So I want to challenge you this morning to put on Christ. Put on Christ. Put him on. If you smell a little funky, what do? You put something on. So I want you to put on Christ this morning. Bow your head and close your eyes with me. Jesus came as the fulfillment of every Hebrew prophecy. Came for sinners, turned religion upside down. Came for people like you and people like me. The Bible says all we have to do to be in intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ is confess him as Lord and Savior. Believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead and we shall be saved. Simple as that. Believe that Jesus was who he said he was. Believe in what he did. Invite him to be Lord of your life. Repent. Change your mind. Give off a new aroma. And you'll be saved. Today is about worship. But before we get into this next step, I want to give you an opportunity to do just that. Make Jesus Lord of your life. Or maybe you're wandering. Maybe you're a wanderer. And God's calling you to serve a church, to be connected with the church with a big vision. Local number one, global number two. And we need your fragrance for our sacrifice. God's calling you here to become a part of our church. We're not perfect. If you're looking for that, you're in the wrong place. But we are ordained and called, put here by God for such a time as this. And we need you if God's called you here. Maybe today's the day to make that official. Come in covenant with us. Help us do this work. Help us serve others. Help us preach the truth in love. I need people who are excited about serving, not complaining about it. Maybe you say, Pastor Ronnie, I don't know how to do a whole lot. If you can serve, you can help me. I need some people excited about serving. And if you can serve, you're qualified in the kingdom of God. We need you. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to have Dr. Carroll come down front and face you. Before we move on to the next thing that I believe the Spirit has for God's people today, I want those of you who prayed to receive Christ to come down. Meet with Dr. Carroll. We're not going to embarrass you. He's going to lead you out into the guest reception area, private area. You'll not be walked on stage, have to confess your sins publicly. We believe you've done that in your heart. If not, he'll help you do that out there. But before we move on, I want to give you an opportunity to come. So I'm going to have you stand on your feet. We're going to begin the process of worship. You may look to the person next to you if you don't know them, say, if you need to go, I'll walk down with you. But I'm going to pray. And as I'm praying, you come. You come and see Dr. Carroll. He'll lead you out. Heavenly Father, for those, Lord, that need you, I pray they'd come. For those who need salvation and freedom from their past, bring them down this morning. Lord, for those who need a church home, who need a family, bring them down as well in this atmosphere through the power of your Spirit. Lord, for those of us, Lord, who need to worship, I pray that it will be released. Released in this moment together. Lord, there are Christians in the house that need to repent. That's going to happen today. There are people who need to be baptized. That's going to happen today. Lord, we just pray you do what only you could do. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need to be saved, join or baptize, you come see Dr. Carroll, but don't go anywhere. We're going to baptize. We have time to baptize you today if that's you. But also, I've got something for the house. For those of you who know Christ, if you hang with me, God's going to do something supernatural in your life today. And you're going to give off the right kind of fragrance. But first, for those who need to come, you come as we worship.